Okay. We're on 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 8. And we just read over, the end of all things is near, therefore being of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. What he's saying is, it's really an important time. Stop messing around. You know, they are under great persecution. And once again, I will tell you that apparently they truly believe this is end times. And I mean, it's how horrific it was for these dudes that, wow, if this, you know, Revelation says the worst time of ever of mankind. And these people are going, if this ain't it, how bad will it be? That's why people were believing it when Hitler was in power and, you know, and killing millions of human beings. And Stalin at the same time was doing the same thing. And people are saying, how could it be worse than this?
Xi Jinping.
Humans keep underestimating themselves. Oh, yeah.
Khmer Rouge. I mean, all these things where you keep going, it can't possibly be worse than this. Yeah, we ain't seen nothing yet.
You don't want to ask.
No, I don't. Nope. I do not underestimate our own wickedness and by any means and whatever we have coming. But, so he's telling them, okay, things are hard, so pray more. Dig in, is what he's saying. The harder it gets, the more you dig in. And then he gives us this sweet little verse. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Wow. Keep fervent in your love for one another more than anything else. Send the love of God out of your heart to others. Even if no one's sending it to you, send it out. It will give meaning and purpose to your life. You get to be the work of God. And I don't know what else life could bring you that is better than that. That in 60 years of living, I haven't found anything that compares to it. Make loving others your passion. Do the things that love does for the reasons that love does them. Which is hard to do, to take away your ulterior motives for doing things, because we all have them. You know, we all claim we're doing something for one reason, deep inside we're doing it for another. What he's saying is strip all the way and let love be the thing that motivates you. If you are sound in judgment, sober in action, devout in prayer, but you do not love one another, what good have you done? You do those things so that you can do this. All those other things are so that you can become the work of God, so that you can become the image of Christ, so you can become the moon that reflects the light of God onto the world. That's why you're doing all those other things. It has to end in this. The whole judge of your Christian walk isn't that I taught a Bible study or I preached sermons. It's this. That other stuff, honestly, there's no reward for it. There's nothing. I'm doing it because, what does Paul say? I'm compelled. I don't have a choice. I have to do it. That's nothing I get reward. Paul even says it. I don't get a reward for this. This is what God honors, that you show that true reflection of him. You know those things that you can do this to be the image of Christ. I love this. Love covers a multitude of sins. Boy, you can, wow, you could take this 100 different directions. And if you read enough commentaries, you will see that people do. So in the end, after I check different commentaries, then I go back to what I believe is right, and I go forward, and that's the best advice I can give any of you. If you are going to stand before God and answer for your theology, which I honestly believe. I have people tell me that you won't, and I'm like, really? That what you chose to believe about God, you know, did you seek the truth? Then it might as well be one. If you're gonna have to answer for it, then you might as well be the one who chose it, instead of just blindly assigning yourself to one commentator or another and then just accepting it. If it doesn't seem right, then I wouldn't sign on. But anyway, that's everybody's business. Not only between God and you, but between you and others. This love covering a multitude of sin. Because remember, he's telling us to love other people. He's telling us to love. So with it, he's saying love covers a multitude of sin. So we always think of that love covering sin as God's love covering my sin. Well, apparently he's expressing this another way. Your love covering other people's sins towards you, which is a very powerful, powerful thing. You know, we talk about the power of God, and one day we'll have the power of God, you know, that he will endow us with his power, his judgment. And he's already done something so far beyond that. He's endowed us with the power to forgive. that means something eternally. There is nothing that you are going to gain in heaven. No reward that you will get. No power you will be granted that will be bigger than this. In heaven, you will know it. But try to understand it now, how big this is. Remember, this is about the love you have for one another. Love will do in the fellowship of saints what it has done with your fellowship with God. It has that kind of power. Keep fervent in love, because sins will need to be covered in your fellowship, is the way I like to say this. Just ladle love all over yourself. Be drenched in it, because you're going to need to use it. Because if we spend enough time together, you're going to see me being me, and I'm going to offend you. I just am. I give up. You know, I try not to, but I'm going to be honest. You get to know me long enough, I'll do something or say something that will totally offend you, and you're going to have to forgive me. And I will. I assume the same from everybody. I do. No matter who I meet, I assume that they're surely capable of offending me and hurting me, and if given the right chance, they probably would. And after that, I'm good. You know, I'm not surprised, and I don't. I just know what my obligation is, and here it is. Love will be necessary for the church to keep moving forward, especially in hard times that try us and expose our faults. Because in the midst of these hard times, the facade that you put on and the high winds gets ripped away. You know, the shingles get ripped off the roof to expose the rotten wood underneath. The harder it gets, no matter what the trowel is. And what a trowel is for one person may not be for another. It matters what's important to you. But anyway, the harder times get, the more people are going to see what's wrong with you. So there are times I can remember when I was not feeling particularly proud of myself, or not, especially when I was in the police department, of just feeling not worthy of going to church. So I wouldn't go, which is the dumbest thing in the world, because that's where I needed to be. But this whole idea, and maybe it's because I had built up such a jaded attitude that I didn't trust people to forgive me, that I just had such a tough idea of human beings at that time that I just didn't expect it. But here it's mandated.
The worst of the
worst. I started to see that as everything.
Yeah.
Whereas the Word of God absolutely says something different. So yeah, that's my fault. You know, once again, I chose to believe something that wasn't there. My theology was wrong. And that love that will be necessary is provided. And the church can't go anywhere without this. Love covers. It removes from sight and mind sins committed against you. As God did for you, you do for others. This is drawn from Proverbs, where the term all is used instead of multitude. He's basically quoting Proverbs. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. So every time I say, God, how can you do this? How can you put up with us? And there's my answer. Love. I love you. So it's obviously a love I don't understand. If I'm still confused, it's not a love I know. It's not a love that I offer. And it's not a love I fully understand. And maybe I won't till I see him as he is. But I want to. James, go ahead.
When we get to heaven, how are we going to be able to do anything? I'm just imagining we're just going to all walk around absolutely awestruck as we see God and all the love. And we're not going to be able to ever do anything. We're just going to walk around like...
Yeah, just the rapture of the moment. I think about that all the time. What's going to be better than that, than just, oh yeah, you know, oh, this is so much better than, you know. And for none of the reasons that most of the people give, but for the in-here reasons, you know. I don't have to be me anymore. I can be free from this flesh or the old self or... You know, what I said last week, you know, in the sermon, that you have to put it aside. Well, man, it's hard. It doesn't want to be put aside, you know. James 5:19-20. If my brethren, if any among you stays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What a sweet use of that phrase. So if someone goes from the wrong way, instead of pointing them out and criticizing them and condemning them, the sweetness is in going and instead of building up yourself, at least I'm not that guy. You know how hard that is not to do. Just go and minister to them, however the Lord tells you. Much like what you're talking about with friends on both ways, you know. However the Lord tells you to minister. What it's saying is you're covering a multitude of sins if they come to the Lord. You know, you get to be involved in that. Why? Because you love them. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. This is said to the disciples, not just to Peter, because this is said twice. And we have, boy, have we gone places with this phrase. So let's just take a quick look at it. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Okay, guys, this is the framework for how we should handle issues and problems and disagreements and wrongdoings inside the church. This is it right here. There is no other way that's acceptable to God. This is how it's supposed to be done. It's not pick up the phone and talk to everybody. Or worse, talk to other people in the church to, you know, to light the fires. Go and show him his fault in private. Who does that? You do. You do it. You can't fluff this off on somebody else. This is part of your obligation as sheep, co-sheepers. If he listens to you, you've won a brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So what you're doing is you're taking facts being confirmed. So you're taking them with them, not to say, come listen to me, prove my point. It says, come listen to both of us and tell me if I'm right or wrong. If I'm the one wrong here, let me know. If he refuses to listen then, to them, not to you anymore. Let's say you go and you talk to them and they go, dude, you really shouldn't have done that to them. You know, and this is what you should do and all this. Tell it to the church. I mean, formally, not just, yeah, hey, go, you know what he did. You know, not that way.
Okay, I'll pass it on. Hey.
Yeah. If he refused to listen to the church, let him to be to you as the Gentile and a tax collector. That's mean stuff. I mean, but there's time where you can't just let it keep going. I mean, and that's the hardest part of all of this, is that part right there. And all of this is not easy. There is no part where it says, this is my obligation. But I tell people, if you can't handle this yourself, call me. There's an old line that goes, complaints go up, not down. Gripes go up, not down. That's an old military adage. So if you're going to vent, it's best to vent to me. But you shouldn't be venting at all. You should be talking. You should be dealing with yourself and then go talk to that person. So when a person calls me and vents and I tell them that, they're usually not happy with me telling them that. But I said, there is no other way. You don't have another option. And then they'll say, every time I call you, you tell me that. And I said, you call me again, I'm going to tell you the same thing. But keep calling me because it's still better than calling somebody else. And, you know. So there's some real stuff here, and I'm going to tie this together, I hope. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, wow. Then he's talking to all of them. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And here's the important one. If you get excited and enjoy the thought of you binding things on earth and them being bound in heaven, if that excites you and it makes you feel good, you need to get on your knees and pray, okay? Because something's wrong with you. You're not getting this love thing at all. You know, it's a fact. You know, it's talking about the power of the church and how things get to be done. But the truth of the matter is, if you hear that and go, aha, there's something wrong, man. You know, what's that, sweetie?
What do they mean by bind?
We'll get right to that. Whatever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's the sweet part. That's the nectar inside the skin. That's a power that you should be very happy about. Again, I say to you, if two or you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father's heaven. Now, you see what we're talking. You see the context of that, right? Of where two or three are gathered. Now, we take that and do a lot of stuff with that, where two or three gathered. I mean, we're praying for Super Bowl victories. We're for promotions. What's the context of this? It's talking about how things are operated in the church, how we treat each other, the authority of binding someone and sending them out. Honestly, this is all connected. This isn't about you getting a Cadillac. This isn't about any of that stuff. But we go there because we see what we want to see. And then he tells them why. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Which is telling you in fellowship. We're talking about things in Christian fellowship. Now, this binding thing and the loosening thing has to do with forgiveness. And it has to do with being sinned against. If something is so bad, and let's take it right back to the example that Christ gave. The person has sinned, and we are talking about a sin. This is not just a casual offense where I misunderstood what you said, or I'm offended by what you said, where nobody else in the world would have been offended by what you said. Mm-hmm. I just chose to be offended. We're not talking about any of that. That's a whole different day of Scripture. This is talking about if somebody has sinned against somebody and what needs to be done. And it needs to be addressed. And what he's saying is, don't you get it, church? I'm giving you collectively, not just one person in the church. Because you notice the pastor's not listed here anywhere. It's not saying I have the authority to do that. It's saying you have the authority to do that. That's how important this is. And more than anything, the loose thing is what happens. It is very rare that things have to be bound spiritually and removed. You know, and Lord, we did what you told us to do. We can't allow this to stay. It's disruptive. It's disrespectful. It's sinful. We can't, by letting it stay, we are okaying it. You know, that sort of thing. We've tried. We've done everything. And this goes in further later on with Paul. Talks about, excommunication in the word, not in the Catholic sense, but in the broader Christian sense of put them out. And it's the same thing about binding. So this has to do with either making them, putting the truth of what they've done out there, binding them to their own truth, or forgiveness. And the real power is forgiveness. Whatever you lose. So let's stop and think about that. What he's saying is, if there is an offense against you, you have the power to make the offense go away for that person. And that's really hard to do when you're really mad at the person because they've hurt you. But it's just saying, you have it. And then he says, especially, it's even sweeter when the whole congregation or when we do it as a community. Let's say somebody does something that hurts our church. I mean, steals or whatever, the worst part. Think worst case scenario. Worst case scenario is a lot of things that our Catholic brethren are dealing with right now,
Yeah.
So, you see, automatically my mind goes, I don't want to lose that sin. And so I obviously need dealt with. But we have that power, and it's an amazing thing. God allows you to do that. And Jesus Christ is saying that. I'll honor it. It will be honored in heaven. I'm giving you that power. Wow. Making the sun come up or go down means nothing, compared to that. It's kind of strange. On that same line, how we look for the wrong things all the time. Mikhail was over to house. He was getting his car worked on, so he stopped. Him and Maya stopped, and we were watching the news, and Donald Trump was on, followed by Nancy Pelosi. and I'll just, I'm not going to get political, but I was just like, huh. Yeah, it's, wow, this is what we come to, Mm-hmm. And he goes, Mikhail says, Jeff, this is nothing. and he sends me this thing from India. It's the headline of where this Hindu guy, this spiritual leader, is being sought by the country for rape, for kidnapping. And so he fled the country, and they bought an island off of Ecuador, and he just made his own country. And people are sending him money, and they want to come there and be a part. And apparently they're saying that he caused blind people to see, and he caused animals to talk and all that. So, and I'm like, wow, this is what we do with religion? I mean, honestly, it's just people expressing their old self through a power that they think they can control. When Jesus is saying the exact opposite, I'm giving you power to forgive. You know? And all these other people want power to do this, and they use religion for power to get what they want. And I think I said it last week, this God doesn't empower you with faith and with everything else so that your flesh can be satisfied. He empowers you to defeat your flesh. That's what the power is for. And man, we don't want to grab that. But here Jesus is saying it. I'm going to empower you to forgive people. And then when he says, where two or three gathered in my name, or if you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. And after he says what you should do, and then he explains that I'll do it for you, we take that out of context. And man, what we do with it. And people are out there claiming and naming stuff that has nothing to do with this. Anyway, moving on. So he says to him, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Okay, I could do one or I could do the other. I could be without complaint, but being hospitable without complaint. Because if you're hospitable to people, you're not going to get everything back that you thought you should get. So be hospitable for the right reasons, because it's the right thing to do.
Well, see, that's the thing that I get in conflict with somebody who, say, is a non-Christian, because they'll say, oh, they're just using you. And I'll say, yeah. Well, that's the point. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I want them to use me.
Yes.
You know.
Yes. And right. And what it's saying is do good things. Go out of your way to help somebody. And no matter what they do in return, don't regret it. Don't allow your... Never, ever... I wish I could teach myself this so that I would do it all the time. Never regret doing the right thing, no matter what happens. It's an honor to do the right thing.
Even what happened with the fire, I mean, look what happened.
If you did the right thing, then don't regret doing the right thing.
That I did. I let it.
Well, right. So you could ask. But I'm saying if you know you have, if you were hospitable, if you went out of your way to help somebody, if you did what was set up, just the verse before, if you forgave somebody for, you know, that all part of that, do it without complaint. So if do it, move on. And man, that's hard. You know, if you do that, you're like expecting something back, you know, and if it doesn't come.
It's pretty tough when they don't even thank you.
See, yes, thank you for saying that, because that's exactly what I was going to say.
Yeah, right.
But what this is saying is it doesn't matter.
Right.
At all. And if you are... Then you were being hospitable for the wrong reasons. Mm-hmm. Your motives were. And the word is, philozenos. Philozenos, I guess, is how you would say it. Loving strangers, showing them love by caring for them. That's the word hospitable. Do it because you love them. Philos is love. So do it for love, not for reward. In a time of persecution, the church was all they had. Understand this. When it says be hospitable, it's different. That's real. I mean, they were being... refugees were fleeing. I mean, they left towns because they were being killed. And they would show up, Christians would show up seeking Christians. And what do we do with them? God bless you. I hope the Lord takes care of you. That's not what this is saying. What's up?
Is it possible to forgive someone if you still have anger towards them, or does that cancel it out?
Can you forgive and still be angry? Yeah, I think you can.
I'm really glad to hear that.
No, honestly, I honestly do believe that. There's still things that, you know, obviously, there are things that you should be angry about. Anger is not... Jesus overturned the tables and beat them with cords. I mean, you know, he was mad, you know, and I'm sure if they would have asked for forgiveness, he would have forgave them.
But not forgotten.
Yeah.
Forgiveness is not forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah. The each other, and here's the church, by the way. And make sure we keep this in the context. A lot of this is dealing with the sheep. This isn't a lot of interaction with the world, though all these principles apply. But it's a must inside the church. Because if we ain't doing it in here, we ain't going to do it out there. It's just that simple. If the sheep can't treat each other right, we're not going to treat the goats right.
Well, and that's part of the attraction to point people towards Christianity, that
we're different.
We're different, yeah.
But if they come in here and we're not, that you have to type a letter and put it in the wall to deal with your frustration? You know, okay. For those people who don't understand that,
well,
that's
my friend, you know, she wasn't a Christian for, I worked on her for 30 years. Mostly by example, mostly by getting through things. She saw how I was able to get through things.
Right.
Well, anyhow, I kept telling her, I said, you'd make a great Christian. You give away everything you have. I mean, you love people. You know, you are there, especially for the teenagers. That,
right.
You know, nobody wants to deal with teenagers. And there she is. You know, they're calling her old woman, you know, and they laugh. They think she's a buddy.
So she got the law part right, which is the hard part.
Well,
it's the grace part she needs to grab.
Well, no, she actually was very good at hospitality and just giving it all. And basically, well, in the end, she did come to Christ. Because, I mean, it got to the point where she was so sick, she couldn't come to church. She couldn't move on her chair. So, you know, we did the sin prayer over the phone. And, you know, that kind of counts, but it lets me know that I'm going to see her again.
Yes, you are.
You know, and it's
kind of neat because, much like what you're saying here, the next verse says, and as each one has received a special gift, not saying what it is, it's saying employ it. I love that phrase. In serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everyone in the kingdom has been empowered by God to do something for others in the kingdom and in the world. Specially unique to them. Employ it. Make use of it in service to others. Being a good steward of what he's given you. There is a responsibility that comes with what you've given. Remember, and boy, this should always be part of your life. To whom much is given, much is expected. But you can also turn that around. To whom not much has been given, who haven't been blessed like I've been blessed, there's less expected. And
well,
that's
the
truth.
Though? They're the ones... I've been in church in a church that was very poor, and basically, they never had to have any stewardship.
They just did it.
About stewardship.
They did it.
They were giving their all.
Or are they just talking about monetary
No. But he's connecting it to hospitality, but also, no, absolutely not. Spiritual gifts. One of them is money, but it's about doing what you can to help people.
No matter what.
Because they need help. That's why. If you have been given less for now, and people say this, I don't have a gift. God doesn't give me a gift. What I'm saying is God is still building your gift. If that's true, let him do what he's doing. He's making one. If you need some time to grow and to heal from what this world has done and what you've gone, the fires you've gone through, God will give you that time. He will give you, he will be gracious. Be as patient as he is. Honestly, allow it. Do not just push aside God's patience with you. But what you have, if you see what you have, do it. Other than that, don't be fretting. Well, I don't have anything. Yeah, you will. And he's working on it right now. And if you've been given less for now, God is allowing you time to heal and grow so that you can use what he's going to use you through. He doesn't give you, I love this phrase, and Kev brought it up. He doesn't give you any more than you can handle. But he does expect us to employ what he has given us to bless others. I will do more on that. He gives you less than you can handle. Less is a subjective term in the kingdom of heaven. It's not always as it appears in the kingdom of men. There is no ministry that is less. It doesn't exist. We bring the values of the world inside the church, and we try to start ranking things and categorizing as who's the winner, who's the best, who's this guy? It means nothing in the church. Nothing. But the less you use what you have been given, the less you will have. The parable of the talents is in your face, straight up warning. I mean, boy. Thank you for saying that because it is tough. I mean, because we always like to read that as those other people. Mm-hmm. No, read that as about you. The gifts were not given to make somebody important. They're given because others are important and they need you. The gifts are for service to others. Matthew 25, 14 through 15, and then 20, we'll quit with this. Jesus speaking, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who calls his own slaves." Who'd he call? His own slaves. Not strangers, not, these are his people. "And entrust his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, according to his own ability." So he didn't give them more than they could handle. Personally, he knew them. He gave them exactly what they could have and what would suit them, especially this time around. It's not saying it wouldn't happen again, but for this time, that's where you are. This is what I'm going to give you. And he went on his journey. So he turned them loose. And the one also had received the 1 talent and came up and said, "Master, I knew you would be a hard man." I skipped a few verses. This is after he returns.
Right.
And he says, "You would be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering when you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. I'm giving it back to you." Well, I didn't give it to you to bury it in the ground. What he's saying is, I didn't do any harm with it. "But his master answered him and said, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed,'" because you just told me that, "then you ought to have put the money at least in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with some interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has shall be given more, and the one who have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what was he does not have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Boy, are there some theological challenges here. And this is powerful stuff.
And were banks all that, like, secure? I mean,
well, no, it's, you know, you can't get that deep into it. But what he's saying is, at least you could have used it at church or done something. But the point is, I invested in you, and you did nothing with it. So we start talking about, can you lose salvation here? Or is this saying that they never really had it because they didn't use what they were given? Which is, and that's where I tend to go. You know, these are God's people. What happened? You know, and And this all ties together with, let's go all the way. Let's tie this to, you have the power. I have invested in you the power to forgive people. And I didn't use it. You know, because is that not one of the greatest treasures, the talents that he can give you? So I'm just going to tie that one together with that. There's one more that ties to this verse. Romans 12, 6 through 8. But please understand how God feels about that. I mean, the purpose of these parables is for you to understand how God feels. It's a lot like the Old Testament. You get to see his emotion. Which means you get to know him without being in his presence.
Oh, he's scary.
Yeah. And we lose sight of that sometimes. Mm-hmm. The reverential awe of, well, scare the crap out of you. Let's not call it what it is. I mean, I'll say it again. All those people who loved and served the Lord, who were very close to him, when they met him or the angel of the Lord, they fell to the ground and trembled. Please don't kill me.
Yeah.
And an angel says, why would I kill you? I'm not here to kill you. Yeah, you know, but that's just the angel showing up, you know. Romans 12, 6 through 8, we'll leave with this. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, according to your ability and grace, your love. Your gift is in accordance with your love. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to proportion of his faith, don't measure yourself against anybody else. Don't look at another preacher, teacher, or anybody who's doing what you do and measure yourself against them. That's a mistake. It is according to what God has called you to do. If in service, in his serving. Now, right after prophet and before teacher is service. taking care of other people, taking care of the church, taking care of... See, I'm trying to build up this head trustee thing for Ben over there. Is he buying it? This is head trustee stuff right here. I mean, honestly, this is... do it to the grace God has given you. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts. In other words, picks people up. You know that person that just picks you up, and when you need it, you go find that person. He who gives with liberality. In other words, people who give money. Do it, man, with joy. Let it rip. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. They're all linked together. They are all one thing. It's all one body. Do it to the best of your ability. Do it as unto the Lord. In all those things. In all those things. In each of those things, you have an ability to forgive. You have that ability to do something really powerful. Every one of those gifts, every one of those people, everyone in this church, no matter what your gift is empowered with the greatest power that God could grant anybody. And it's not preaching, it's not teaching, it's not prophecy, it's not song leading, it's not any of those things. It's the ability to forgive.
In the big picture, what does it matter whether you forgive?
Where
does it fit into the whole? I'm not questioning it because right. It's obviously a big thing.
Big picture, where
is it placed?
Well, number one, it ministers to that person who needs forgiveness. Number two, it ministers to you. Number three, it ministers to God because it pleases him incredibly. So in the big picture, I would say the biggest thing is it pleases God. He looks at you and
figure he can forgive whoever. It's him in the end who he forgives.
Right.
So it doesn't matter whether you forgive them. It's what God did, but it's pleasing God.
You have the power to take away something that they would have to answer for as they stood before God. You have the power to make that go away, so it's not have to be answered for anymore.
So there is no time ever that it is not the right thing to forgive someone.
Not that I can see. Because what does it say? Forgive as you have been forgiven. Wow. Why was that a gauntlet thrown down? And he turns it around and says, by the scales you measure, you will be measured. So by the way you forgive, is how I'm going to forgive you. So he turns it from this beautiful, loving thing to do into a mandate. Just in case you weren't listening, just in case you didn't love enough to do it, let me give you a warning, a shot across the bow. It's going to come up. You know, this isn't just a casual verse you can read past. And that I'm empowering you to do, that you could just let this go because it'll be on the final. You know, I'm just giving you an ability to do some extra credit work and get it off your final. You know what I mean? But if you don't, then it will be, you're going to have to answer the question. And
when the disciples bring this question to Jesus, the question they ask is not should I forgive,
yes.
But how many times
yes.
Should I forgive?
And who?
So it's assumed that you're forgiving. And that they're still going to do wrong things against you, but Jesus' response is just keep forgiving them because they're going to make you angry. People are going to do things to you. And by not forgiving, like, you're only damaging yourself and your relationship with that person and your relationship with God.
And your witness.
Yeah.
And what a beautiful point, brother. How many times... And 70 times 7 isn't a number. It's saying,
right.
Dude.
Culture before calculators.
Yeah.
That was innumerable.
Well, it's almost like Jesus saying, you asked me that?
Yeah.
And let's just turn it, added one more thing to it. When he says, forgive your brother. And he says, well, who's my brother? Mm-hmm. And then he gives him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so... It's unlimited time, and it's unlimited people. It's not by who they are. It's by what they did, and you exercising the power that God gave you, that he granted you.
Look, the question is, how big is forgiveness to God? He sent Jesus. How big is it?
A passion beyond my understanding. That driving passion to forgive us. He is the offended party. Sin offends God. He's the one who is offended. If I sin against you, I've offended you, and I've surely offended God. You know, because the Ten Commandments, if we're going to boil it down to that, are split between offenses to God and offenses to men. And offenses to men are still offenses to God because they're commandments. So we think that we could separate them. They're not.
All David said, against you only have I sinned.
Amen.
And doesn't it also...
After he had somebody murdered, he understood, I've sinned against God and him. What's this mean?
Oh, grieving the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That whole thing.
Yes. It makes God sad. We'll wrap up. I'm sorry I went over a little bit, but it's a lot to think about. And, you know, and in the context of heavy persecution, and I mean...
Should we forgive Nero?
Let's think this through, because, I mean, it'll come up in a couple verses, but it says, they used to... Nero used to use Christians, he would dip them in tar and light them to light the courtyard. Parties. Yes, to light his parties. And this is real stuff. And what he's saying is, now's the time to do this. Dig deep. Put your shoulder to the plow. What did Jesus say? Don't look back. If you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Push through the rocks, because the rocks are here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the deep things it teaches us about us. Not about the goats, but about ourselves. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your patience in teaching us. And Lord, that we ask that before we leave here, that we can do this. That this could be our lives, that we could live this. Even if it's just for a little bit, Lord. Just give us that chance and help us to do that. Watch over my brothers and sisters here. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.